chance. Would you repeat after me? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I'm a part of Deliverance Temple. I'm a part of Deliverance Temple, where we love by living our vision every day. Where we love by living our vision every day. We connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. We communicate Christ's love compassionately. Pastor Andre, feed me this word. Now come on, put your hands together this morning. Now, you know, I have my bow tie on, so I'm in teach and professor mode. I don't plan on doing too much preaching, but I might throw a little preach in there. But I want to walk us through, because I believe there's some things that God wants to give us as we move forward. So we're going to work from these three foundations. It's an ABC foundations, and this is what we're going to be working from. The ABCs is number one. A is your worship rich? Is posed as questions. Our first question is going to be, is your worship rich? Our second question is going to be, do you worship your wealth? And then our third question would be, do you worship with your wealth? So number one, or A, is your worship rich? Number two, or B, do you worship your wealth? And number three, or C, do you worship with your wealth? So let's start off with A, and would you just say A with me? Is your worship rich? And we're going to phrase it again and repeat this after me. Is our worship rich? First thing we're going to do, we're going to define rich. So they're going to put that on the screen, rich being defined. And the number one part of the definition is something that we all know and all think of when we think of being rich. Number one is having abundant possessions and material wealth. But for this question, we're not looking at that surface definition. I want to read you these other definitions. Number two says having high value or quality, well supplied or endowed. Number three, magnificently impressive. Number four, vivid and deep in color, like rich color, like these green lights are a rich green. Number five, highly productive, like a rich mine, like a diamond mine that is highly productive. Not all mines are very productive. Some produce a little bit, but a rich mine is very productive. And then number six, pure or nearly pure, like rich lime. So when something is rich, it is almost impenetrable of its purity. Now I'm going to read those again, and so I'm going to have them put them back on the screen, but I'm going to read them framed as the question that we ask. I'm going to start with number two. Is your worship having high value or quality? Is your worship well supplied or endowed? Is your worship magnificently impressive? If somebody was to watch you worship, would they be impressed with your worship? Is your worship vivid and deep in its color? Number five, is your worship highly productive, like a rich mine? Number six, is your worship pure or nearly pure, like rich lime? So my question to us, is our worship rich? Hopefully, after we come through the series, we'll be able to say that our worship is rich. Now, I don't want to talk about anybody, but I've been in some services that was dead as a doornail. There was no richness there. People are singing about God, but they might as well have been singing about a mailbox, because you couldn't tell what they were singing to because there was no richness in your worship. Now, I'm not here to dog people or cast aversions on people, because I know sometimes you come to church tired. Sometimes you drag yourself in. You do the best that you can, but not every Sunday, not every service. You ought to have some worship down inside of you. Is your worship rich? And the only way your worship can be rich or magnificently impressive or high in value is you can't wait till you get on the parking lot or in the doors of the church to worship. You have to have a lifestyle of worship. You got to worship at your house. You got to worship in your car. You got to worship in your garage. Listen, if you have a house and if you have a car and if you have a garage, there's no reason you shouldn't be worshiping. Because all you got to do is travel overseas. Somebody doesn't have a house, and somebody doesn't have a car, and somebody doesn't have a garage. If you're still breathing, you ought to give God a worship. If you're still thinking, you ought to give God a worship. If your eyes still open, you ought to give God a worship. Is your worship rich? Got a lot to get to, so I'm not going to stay too much on that. But something happened last night, and it happened so quick that afterwards I heard God say, did you worship me for that? It sometimes things happen so quick that in the moment you don't always yell out and worship. So Devin and I were downstairs and we were watching a movie, and all of a sudden upstairs we hear a scream, and it was Alana's scream. And we've heard them scream and play all the time, but this was a different type of scream. It was one of those screams that make me get up, pause the movie, have my wife pause the movie, and I run upstairs, and I run upstairs, and she's in her bed, and she's saying, I can't breathe. I'm thinking, well, you're screaming, so it looks like you're breathing. But when I seen her face, I seen fear on her face. And what happened is she had had a whole blueberry that accidentally she swallowed whole, and it was stuck in her throat. And so I grabbed her and I started doing the Heimlich maneuver, and she started spitting up a little bit, and I kept on doing it. And then my wife grabbed her and I was doing the best I can, but in two thrusts from Devin, that thing came up out of her mouth and was on the floor. I was doing the best I can, but sometimes you got to have a woman to know what they're doing. And so we got Alana calmed down and we went back to our movie. But in the middle of the movie, I heard God say, did you worship me for that? Because it could have turned out a lot worse. She wasn't playing. She wasn't joking. She literally could not breathe. I could have been in the emergency room, but for God that I serve. I give credit to Devin for her thrust, but it really wasn't her thrust. It was the angel of the Lord that made sure that thing got dislodged from her throat. And how dare I not worship God for preserving my daughter's life? Give God worship. God lives an unfair life. How can you say God lives an unfair life? Because if my daughter would have died, we all would have been asking God, why you let it happen? But I didn't call nobody and tell them my daughter's life was spared. I didn't doubt it. I didn't put it on Facebook. I went on about my business until I realized I better worship God for that. Many times when God does something good for us, we forget to magnify it. We only magnify when things go wrong. God, why'd you let the car go off the road? Why'd you let the five-year-old die? Why'd you let the infant die? But we never worship him for all the times the infant lived and all the times the car stayed on the road and all the things that it does. Our worship has to be more rich than it is. Now, even then, I didn't stop the movie and start jumping on my couch. I didn't worship like that, but inside myself, I said, God, I thank you. Listen, if we thank God for everything that he did, we wouldn't be able to move. We'd be stuck in our trucks. He's done so much for me. I cannot tell it all. Danger seen and unseen. So we have to worship God. All right, and we're going to move to Ephesians 2 and 4.
But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us.
Read that again. This is the first two words.
But God.
What?
But God.
That's only six letters, but those six letters say so much. six letters and two words. I can worship God for all the but gods. See, my daughter was choking, but God. Could have lost her life, but God. You got a whole lot of but gods in your life, but God. I'm so glad that God butted in my life and God butted in your life. And God made a way out of no way. And God turned things around when things were upside down. I'm so glad he picked me up, turned me around, set my feet on solid ground. But God. Should have overdosed, but God. Should have died in my sins, but God. Should have been gone a long time ago, but God. Should have been outdoors, but God. Should have died, but God. But God, but God. We can worship God just for his but gods, but that's not the focus I want to give it. We're going to put the verse back up. But God, who is rich, and it didn't say he's rich in money and rich in car and rich in houses. It says he's rich in mercy, and the reason why, because of love. Let's go to the next verse, verse 5. What we can worship God for is that because of his rich love, even when we were in our sins, he quickened us. He made us alive. And you have to understand what that's saying. He didn't wait till we came out of our sins to give us a solution for our sins. Right when we were messed up. One scripture says when we were polluted in our own blood, when we were the lowest of the low, when we were messed up like we were messed up, that's when God butted in. He could have butted in after we graduated from college and after we walked down the aisle and got married and after the kids came. But while we were messed up, while we were in sin, that's when God butted in. And that's why we don't give ourselves credit. That's why the scripture says, by grace are ye saved. Let's go to the next verse.
And have raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And have raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Now, listen to what it's saying. It's saying when we were messed up, and we were polluted in our sins, that's when, not just when he butted in, but when he raised us up and put us in heavenly places. Let's look at verse 7.
That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus.
That in the ages to come, what that means is God can't do everything that he wants to do for us in this age. In this life, he has all eternity to show us how good he is. So sometimes in church, when we say God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, some people look like and say, well, God ain't always been that good to me. What you don't understand, you're just talking about this life. But in the ages to come, not just age, in the ages to come, in all eternity, we won't be able to exhaust the riches of his love. That's why I want to go up and not down. I got some stuff I need to see when I get to heaven. I don't want to die and go to hell, because God's got some more goodness he wants to show me. He's got some more love he wants to show me. The Bible says that he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, that the old heaven and the old earth will pass away. He's going to renovate just for us. He's going to restore just for us. The earth, the heavens, ain't nothing wrong with it right now, but he's going to make it over just for us, because his love is so rich. His mercy is so rich. So why would I not give God a rich worship when he has all these things in plan for me? I'll give you an example. Sometimes as parents, we are working on things for our children. We have been planning things out. Sometimes we're already working on their birthday 3 months before their birthday comes. And then the child wants to do something silly like bring home a bunch of bad grades. And then we get on them, not just because of what they're doing in the moment, it's because we know what we're planning for them. We know what we're working on for them. I've been doing all this, and you got the nerve not to do the least of these? If we can say that about our kids, what does God sometimes say about us? He's planning all eternity out with your name on it. The Bible says your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, and you got the nerve to come in church, and you can't open your mouth and give God praise and worship? And let me not jump on y'all, because y'all here, you got people that won't come to church and won't even get online. Online, you can be in your pajamas. They won't even get online. And not only that, some folk come online and come late. How do you come late to something that you ain't even got to get dressed for? All you got to do is turn it up and just sit there and wait for it to come on. But sometimes we forgot that a rich God deserves a rich worship. All right, let's go to verse 8.
For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God.
By grace are ye saved. So the reason why we worship God, because God took it out of our hands. Listen, if he leaves it in my hands, I'd mess up my salvation. But you are pastor. Don't let pastor fool you, because pastor comes off of me sometimes. I'm always in the role of the pastor, but because I'm human and I have human elements, I don't always function pastorly. And so if you left it up to me, I would mess up my eternity. But God snatched eternity out of my hands and put it in the hands of the blood of Jesus Christ. And as long as I still name the name of Jesus Christ, nothing can take salvation away from me. So I don't give credit to me. I give credit to, by grace am I saved. I'm not saved by my scriptures. I'm not saved by my preaching. I'm not saved by your singing. I'm saved by the grace of God. Oh, but for the grace of God go I. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was a lost, and now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. His grace is amazing. His grace is matchless. His grace cannot be compared to. I'm saved by his grace. I'm healed by his grace. I'm delivered by his grace. I'm living by his grace. I'm walking by his grace. And his grace is rich. His grace is extravagant. His grace is abundant. So guess what? My worship ought to be rich. My worship ought to be extravagant. My worship ought to be abundant. My worship ought to be grand. You ought to catch me worshiping. You ought to catch me worshiping in my house. You ought to catch me worshiping cutting the grass. You ought to catch me worshiping driving the car. You ought to catch me worshiping. My worship should match what God has done in my life. And as we've come through at the end of last year, Adventures in Praise, and moving in this year, worship, what we're understanding, what I'm trying to encourage you to do is, even in a pandemic, to praise and worship. I'm so tired of these doggone masks, but I'm so grateful that I'm still living. I don't have COVID, haven't had COVID, so I can put up with a little mask and still worship God. I don't know when it's going to leave. I don't know when it's going to end, but I'm not going to stop worshiping God. And what the year that we came through, if you won't worship God, something's wrong with your mind. 400,000 people in America alone had contracted COVID. You ought to worship God. Some of us got it and still are here. You ought to praise God. Every breath you breathe, every step you take, you ought to thank God for what he's done in your life. Now, let me be honest, you're not always every time going to be raising your hands doing that. When you're in church, you can do all that. Sometimes you can just think yourself happy and just think yourself good. Let me say it like the old folks used to say, when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah. I thank God for saving me. I could preach a whole sermon just on there, but we've got a few more questions we want to go to, so let's continue to move. Somebody say, move on, pastor. All right. Now, don't say that too loud. They act like you want me to hurry up and end the sermon. No, I'm just moving to my next point. Let's go to point B. Next question, changing things just a little bit. Next question is, do you worship your wealth? Now, we should have a rich worship. But you can't have a rich worship if you're worshiping something else to the same level that you're worshiping God. All right, let's move to Matthew 6 and 19.
Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal.
Let me, before we move on, this doesn't say that we shouldn't do anything wise with our money, far as saving and putting back, and we're going to get to some of that in the toward the end of the sermon. But what it's saying is our highest focus should not be in the treasures of this land, because in this land everything can be corrupted. Everything in this life does not get better. The moment you drive a brand new car off the lot, it loses money. The moment you the wheels hit the pavement of the street, that car loses money. It begins to lose value. Your home, it appreciates in value, but your home, it begins to deteriorate. Do you know mansions still get spider webs? Mansions still get rust. I don't care how pretty something is, it all fades. The Bible says beauty fades. The finest woman in the world, her eyes will wrinkle. Her hips will change. Her body will sag. The finest man, his muscles will change. Everything is getting worse in this life. So when you put all your stock in material things, you are selling yourself a bill of goods, because this life, things deteriorate. Y'all some good looking people, but at the end of the day, y'all just a bunch of dust bunnies. Because you're dying right now and your body is returning back to the dust that it was formed from. And many of the dust that's in your house, that's in this church, when you dust, that's not just dust coming out of anywhere. That's your skin cells dying and changing. You are dying every day. So you better put your hope on things that are eternal and not on things that are temporal. Yes, you can put things in temporal things, but temporarily. Many of us have displaced our trust and put our trust in temporary things and not in things that are eternal. So let's go to Matthew 6:19 and let's read that again in its entirety. I know you read it, but I want you to read it again.
Lay not for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal.
It's all susceptible. That's why they tell you should get insurance. I don't care how big a house you get, they say you ought to insure it, because things happen. Fires happen. Things happen. Accidents happen. Things happen in this life. Let's look at the next verse.
But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth nor rust destroys, and where steel and where thieves do not break in and steal.
Put your focus more on eternal things, because you don't need an insurance plan for eternal things. Thieves can't steal eternal things. And so, yes, we have to focus on natural things. I'm not telling us to be like some people in the church where you stick your head in the sand and act like things aren't happening, and I'm just going to speak in tongues and worship. No, you still got to pay bills, baby. You still got to pay your light bill. But your focus shouldn't be on all those things. Now, I understand sometimes those things will grab your attention. If you have a bill that you cannot pay, it'll grab your attention. If something happens that you didn't plan for, it'll grab your attention. I understand that, but it should not navigate your focus. What I mean, it shouldn't drive you. Sometimes we allow the treasures of the world to be our GPS. I want to go to church, but your GPS says, no, you got to go to work. They're not even telling you you have to come to work. You're begging to go to work because you think that's the only way you can get some money. But God says you need to be in church because I plan on blessing you, but your focus is on temporal things. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to work, and when I get done today, I got to go to work tonight. So I'm not saying you shouldn't do the natural things, but your focus shouldn't be driven by those things. Many times we get driven by things that are just temporal. Let me back up real quick and let's talk about high school sweethearts. Very few people actually end up with their high school sweethearts. Some do, but if I was to guess, I'd say it's 15% of people or less. Do you know how much when you were young you thought you were in love? I'm in love. I loved him. Oh, man, you wrote notes to him. You couldn't wait to see him in the hallway, but life changes. Have you ever gone to your class reunion and thank God that who you was in love with back then, thank God that you didn't stay in love with them because they don't look like they used to look. Y'all only been out of school 20 years, but they only got 5 teeth left in their mouth. Thank God that I ain't in love with who I used to be in love with. Because things are temporary. Love is temporary sometimes. Things are temporary. You remember your first car, the first time you had that new car smell, the first time you drove something that was nice, but guess what? The bills still came in, and the car stopped looking so cute over time. Do you remember the first time you got a dress that you just had to have, or shoes that you just had to have? Things in this life lose their luster. You ever spend a whole lot of money on vacation? And while you're on vacation, you got oceans and you got palm trees and all these beautiful things. All this is nice. And in the middle of it, everybody's on their phone doing something they could have done at home. Because our attention spans are temporary. We're not made to put all our hope in temporary things. So the question is, do you worship material things? Nothing wrong with having them, doing them. Nothing wrong with that. But is your worship placed in those things? Because if it is, your worship can't be rich. Let's move on to 621.
For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Let's look at verse 22.
The eye is a lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light.
All right, we're going to give I'm going to give us just a little address to what he said. It seems like he turns an entire corner, but I think it's so powerful what Jesus did. If you have a red letter edition Bible, you will see that these is written in red. So Jesus is speaking. So the first thing he says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. In other words, where you focus the most shows you where your heart is. You can say God has your heart, but what you treasure the most, what dominates your thoughts, dominates your decisions, that's where your heart is. And then it seems like Jesus turns an entire corner and begins to talk about the eye. So let's go back to that scripture. I'll read it this time. It says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Mother Mitchell, would you read verse 23?
But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?
First he's talking about treasures, and then he switches and starts talking about your eye. And then as he's speaking, it seems that he's not talking about the natural eye. He's talking about a spiritual eye. And so I'm going to have them put it up again, and I'm going to read it as well. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Let's go to verse 24.
No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money.
Why all of a sudden does it seem like Jesus is changing the topic, and then he comes all the way to the point he's trying to make? You can't serve God and money. In other words, what he's trying to let us know is money will try to be your master. And what it'll do, it'll go beyond the natural. Money is natural, so it's to stay in the natural world. But it'll try to travel beyond the natural world and get in your eye or get in your focus. And once it has your focus, it will dominate and control your life. And if money is controlling your life, you can't serve God because you can't serve two things at one time. Money will control you, but it was made to be controlled. So I have to be careful of my eye or be careful of my focus. What dominates my focus? Listen, we all need money. We all have to live, But what we're saying is, does it dominate your focus? In other words, what I'm saying is, if you get a bad report about money, or if you get a good report about money, how does it affect your worship? In other words, I get a good report about money. Oh, I'm going to get some money on my taxes. Great. I'm going to spend. You ain't worship God. You ain't say thanks to God for anything. Well, yeah, I paid taxes. Yeah, I understand you already paid it, but anything you get, you ought to worship God over it. But then if something bad happens, you find out we ain't getting nothing. That Uncle Sam going to give us a quarter. They can keep that raggedy quarter. You're going to be mad for the rest of the week because Uncle Sam only going to give you a quarter. Will your worship change? If it does, that means your focus is on the material world. And it's okay to have your focus there temporarily, but not eternally. It shouldn't dominate you. It shouldn't change you. People say, money won't change me, but let them get some. It'll change them because their focus is there. So be careful what grabs your eye, what grabs your focus, what dominates your focus, because you will begin to serve it instead of it serving you. All right, let's move on. Let's move to Matthew 6:33.
But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you.
He said, here's the focus. Seek. The first three letters of seek spell the word see. In other words, search after the things of the kingdom. Of course, you have to do natural things, but you ought to start your day seeking God. In the middle, you ought to be seeking God. At the end of the day, you ought to say your prayers before you hit the bed. Your life ought to be focused on seeking God. Yeah, I got to get this money, but my focus is not on the money. Yes, I have to pay these bills, but my focus is not on the bills. My focus is on the kingdom of God. So you might catch me in the middle of the day praising God, because God's still worthy in the middle of the day. You might catch me on the job praising God because God's still worthy on the job. You might catch me while I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to do what I'm going to do. You ought to catch me praising God because God is still worthy while I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to do what I'm going to do. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. I'm going to put my priority on God. I'm going to put my priority on the things of God. I'm going to put my priority and mind the things of God. Yes, our life is busy. Yes, we live a rat race type of life. Yes, we live a stressful life. But you ought to carve some time out for the kingdom of God. Because it's eternal. It is everlasting. It is expansive. It is growing, and it should be growing inside of you. One scripture says it came as a small rock, but it'll fill the earth like a huge mountain. The kingdom of God ought to always be growing in you and pushing other things out of you. As you grow and as you develop, the things of God ought to be more important and more clearer than they ever been. And after the year we've come out of, God's ideas and the end of the age and focusing on kingdom-minded things, it ought to be pushing out other things. What do you mean, Pastor Andre? I'm talking about silly stuff like being mad at folk and hating folk, and I can't forgive you. People are dying every day. You can't afford not to forgive somebody. Now, I may not like what they did to me, but I'm not holding on to unforgiveness. I'm seeking the kingdom of God. And as long as I'm looking at the kingdom of God, there's some stuff in my life that just cannot stay. I focus on the kingdom of God. I'm thinking about the kingdom of God. I will not worship a politician so much that I can get so riled up that I'll go and destroy property in the name of a politician. No, my hope is not in a politician. My hope is in the kingdom of God. I'm serving God. Listen, put whoever you want to put in office, I still going to serve God. I don't mind Joe Biden and Kamala Harris, but the last time I checked, they didn't hang on the cross and die for me. They can't get my focus. They can't get my joy. I'll seek first the kingdom of God. And then the scripture says, and all these things shall be added unto you. All the stuff that you need will be added unto you. Let me talk to you single women. I know you want a man. And I know you're tired of being lonely. And I know you're tired of all the jackleg folk that's been in your life. But let me tell you something. You need to seek the kingdom of God. And when it's time for a man, he'll draw a man to you. When a man really wants you, like I said before, he'll slide down a mountain of razor blades into a pool of alcohol just to get a hold of you. You ain't got to do everything that the world is doing. Put your focus on God and seek God and seek the kingdom of God, and these things will be added unto you. Well, I don't know what my child does when he gets on the bus. Don't worry about it. Seek the kingdom of God. When he's on the bus, even if he's acting a fool, God knows how to stop your child. God knows how to fix your child. You put your focus on the kingdom of God. Now, whenever you preach this, you have to be careful. We're not talking about being extreme. If your child is 7 years old and they come smelling like a pound of weed, you can't say, Pastor Andre said, seek the kingdom of God. No, seek a belt and beat his behind until he stops acting a fool. It's okay to punish. It's okay to be a parent. But don't be so nervous and so afraid that anything's going to happen. Because what we all understand, when we were under the watchful eyes of our parents, we all did some crazy stuff. But God knows how to step in. There's some places I wanted to go and couldn't go. There were times, I remember being in Richmond. And I remember being in Earlham. And we were going around and we were party hopping. And we went off of Earlham's campus and went to the IU East campus and found a house to party there. And here I am away from the church. Don't nobody know me at all. And so here I am in a new place party hopping. This is like our fourth house that we had hopped to. And some people came in the door and say, aren't you the preacher, son? Wait a second. I'm 45 miles away. How do you know who I am? Because when God wants to change your life, he'll let somebody know you don't belong here. You don't belong in this. And your child might be 55, but when God gets good and ready, he'll snatch him back. But you seek the kingdom of God. Put your focus there. In the morning, seek him. In the noonday, seek him. In the nighttime, seek him. Seek him on Monday and seek him on Tuesday. Seek him on a Wednesday. Seek him on your job. It's okay to fast from lunch. It's okay to fast from breakfast. It's okay to fast 7 days and get a hold of God. This is not the season not to know what God is saying. This is a season to get a hold of the things of God. Let's jump down to point C. So are you worshiping your wealth? So point A is your worship rich? Number two, are you worshiping your wealth or are you focusing on the kingdom of God? And here's number C, finally, or number three, point C, do you worship with your wealth? Let's put this scripture up, Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? And I know what a lot of y'all thinking, this is the time where the pastor is going to turn and begin to talk about giving. And yes, I could do that, but I don't want to do that. I don't feel like that's what God is having me do. I'm just bringing it up just so you know it's there. But if you've been in church any length of time, you have heard this scripture. Will a man rob God? You've robbed me in tithes and offerings, but I'm not going there today. Because this is what God is dealing with me and showing me, is that if I got to keep telling grown folks what they already know, I'm wasting my time. Sometimes you got to talk about it, but I'm going to be honest. In the pandemic, our folks still gave. So I'm not going to beat you up with a message on what you need to do and how you need to tithe and how you need to give more, because this is what I understand. If you haven't been doing, you already know you need to be doing better. And I'm not going to waste precious time telling folk what they need to do when I could have been celebrating the people who have already done. So let me talk to the people who have already given and have made sure this ministry is going. I appreciate every dime you give. I appreciate the time, the talent, and the treasure. I appreciate when you stretch yourself and when you got a stimulus check, you didn't have to come and stimulate Deliverance Temple, but some of y'all brought the stimulus to the house of God. And I want to thank you. I want to appreciate you. I want to let you know you haven't been robbing God because your focus is on the kingdom of God. When you're focused and you're seeking the kingdom, I don't have to tell you to give. You want to give. I don't have to beg you to give. I got to sometimes stop you from giving. I got to sometimes tell you it's okay. Sometimes on Bible study, when we would have Bible study in the building, I'd say, today we're not going to give. I'm going to allow you to keep your money. Whatever you was going to give, go ahead and take it and buy ice cream. And some of the people said, I still want to give. And I said, what you do, give it to your neighbor. I'm trying to give them. But look, giving people, you can't stop them from giving. I ain't got to beg a giving person to give. Givers will give because that's what they do. And when they seek the kingdom of God, they find all kind of ways to give. I love a giver because I'm a giver. So I'm not here to beat up folk who are not giving. All I want you to do who are not giving is watch the ones who are giving and look at yourself and say, do I function like them? Do I live like them? Do I enjoy life like them? And if you're not, maybe you should do what they're doing. It's just that simple. Listen, back in the day when I wanted to get high, I couldn't get high unless I took what they was taking. I couldn't get high sitting on the corner on the couch. I had to get the marijuana and I had to do what they was doing to get high. Well, listen, if you want to be blessed like the giver, you can't be sitting on the sideline. You got to give like the giver. So, Pastor Andre, what do you think that you should be talking about when you say, do you worship God with your wealth? Well, this is what it is. We're going to put this point up. Stewardship is worship. Worshiping in God with the way you handle your money, the way you steward what God has given you, shows the worship you have in your life. Not just the way you give the money away, but the way you handle what's left shows how much you worship God. All right, let's keep on going. Let's put this up because I want to teach this. Let's put up a definition of stewardship. Stewardship is the conducting, supervising, or managing of something, especially the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care, stewardship of natural resources. Let me let you know something. Anything you have really isn't yours. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So whatever you have in your bank account, whatever you have in your pocket, whatever car you drive, whatever house you live in, all the food in your refrigerator, what's in your 401k, at the end of the day, is really not yours. You're just managing what God has given you because the very first command was be fruitful and multiply and fill up the earth and subdue and dominate. And God created a system where we would give and exchange currency, and God is looking how we steward what we have. Because how you function with what you have shows who you serve. Because the Bible says where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Let me tell you something, Father. Don't tell me you are a great dad and the baby mama got to beg you for money for the child. Because if you love your child, the money will come freely. And let me talk to you, baby mama, when the father brings the money, don't put it on no shoes and purse, put it on your children. If you love your children, you'd put the money on the children. Where your treasure is, your heart is. How you steward natural resources shows your level of worship. All right, let's move on. Let's look at Luke 16 and 10. God, if I just had more. God, if you would just give me more. God, if I could just hit the lottery, that Mega Millions. God, I promise you I'll do right with Mega Millions. He said, if you don't do right with $4, you won't do right with Mega Millions. Because whoever can be trusted with very little, not just money, but very little leadership, very little authority. If you get a little authority on your job and it makes you think you're better than somebody else, you can't be trusted. God always tests us with a little. And if you always have little, is you've never passed the test. He doesn't graduate us until you pass the test. You cannot get a diploma in senior year and walk the stage if you don't know what 2 + 2 is. That's elementary stuff. You got to graduate. And some of us in the spiritual things, when it comes to stewardship, we haven't graduated. And then we have the nerve to hate on somebody else for their blessing. But if you would graduate with the little you have, God would bless you like you're blessing them. It's not God's fault. It's your fault. Let's look at verse 11. Explains it more plainly. This is a powerful statement. In God, in the kingdom of God, worldly wealth is the lowest level of riches. In our world, it's the highest level of riches. But in the kingdom of God, it says it's not even true riches. So I test you at the lowest level. I make everybody has to go through the money test. The deacons who count the money, they got to go through the money test. Because while they're counting money, they got bills too. And the devil could whisper in their ear, is pull one of them $100 bills and slip it in your pocket. No, I ain't going to do that because I know God is watching me. Why? Because they believe God sees everything. But you will be tested in money. You will always be tested in that level. And if you don't pass the money test, which is the lowest realm of riches in the kingdom of God, he says you can't graduate to true riches. You mean if you would leave the church, talk about me, talk about my wife, and talk about my kids, and talk about my dog, just because I said we need to give more in the church. I'm so sick of these people always talking about what we need to do, blah, blah, blah. You can't pass the money test. If those things irritate you, there's something wrong with you. God will always challenge you on the small things. Sometimes God will challenge you in the smallest of things just to see will you do it. Just the other day, I went to Chick-fil-A and I got me a chicken biscuit because it was breakfast, and I got me a yogurt parfait and with some granola. And as I was pulling out the lot, I just felt something said, maybe your wife would like to have the yogurt. But here's the thing, I had fasted all night before. No, I want to eat the yogurt. She can get some yogurt on her own time. But I just felt something in my spirit say, how about you just stop by the daycare and just bring her the yogurt? It's not about the fact that the yogurt was that big of a deal. It's will I be willing to give of myself to bless somebody else? So I came by. She's like, baby, thanks for stopping by. My daughter and my wife ate some of the little yogurt, and it didn't hurt me. I had already purchased it, but I took a little bit of what I purchased and gave it to somebody else. God will always test you to check what are you willing to do. I love suits. I like my suits, and I got to a place where I've invested in my suits. But many times I've heard God say, give a suit away. But I just got the suit. I only wore it a couple times. But anything that's material, it shouldn't dominate me. I should be a blessing house. I should be a distribution house. You should call me Amazon Prime, because God can get stuff to me, but get stuff through me. Why should we both be hungry if I got enough to feed both of us? Why not we share so everybody can be blessed? God will always test you, and he doesn't just always test you in church. He tests you in many ways to see if you can graduate to true riches. Let's look at verse 12.
And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own?
He's basically talking about God himself. If I can't trust you with my stuff, because everything you have really belongs to me. The only reason why you have it, if you got it honestly, is because I gave it to you. So you are really driving my car. You're really living in my house. You are really eating my food. You're really wearing my clothes. And if I can't trust you to do what I want you to do with my stuff, how am I going to give you something of your own, which is the great and heavenly things? Let's move on, because I still got a lot to go. But you know I got my bow tie on, so that's when I can be long-winded. Verse 13. This is repeated again that we've seen in Matthew, but when Luke tells the story, he gives us more context and talks about the other things, and then Jesus makes this statement, nobody can serve two masters. You can't serve God and money, because here's the thing about money. Money is made to serve, but it will also demand to be served. It's made to serve, but it also will demand to be served. Let me say something. Money is sometimes like your kids. When your kids, like my mom used to say, when they get to smelling themselves, they say and do things without really thinking, and they forget their position in the home. They forget. It was funny. While me and Lady Devon were watching a movie, Draylen came down, and he was trying to get something to drink, and he made the statement. He's like, Mama, next time when you go to the store, you need to get such and such. And me and Devin both said, huh? Next time what? Wait a second. You don't control nothing in this house. You don't control groceries. Devin said, next time you say, can I? Will I? May I? You don't tell me what I'm supposed to do, because sometimes kids forget their place in the home. And the same thing, money. Money forgets its place and tries to tell you what to do. No, money, you don't tell me what to do. I tell you what to do. I don't have the money to go and be in debt over something that I can't afford, so I'm going to look at it. It's okay to window shop. It doesn't make you less of a human being to window shop. When you're window shopping and you can't afford it, touch it, try it on, but leave it at the store. Money, you will not dictate me to make me chase and keep up with the Joneses when the Joneses don't even like me anyhow. Money, you will not control me. I will control you. Amen. Let's look at this point that I want to put up. When we worship God as a steward, we don't have to serve money, because through good stewardship, money will serve us. When we worship God as a steward, money will serve us. Now I got, as I come to a close, I got 4 points that I need to talk about. I'm trying to move through them quickly. These are 4 ways in our stewardship that we will see that money will serve us. Number one, it's in our sowing. Number two, it's in our saving. Number three, it's in our investing. Number four, it's in our spending. Let's put that up back up for me. I'll say it again. Number one, it's in our sowing. Number two, it's in our saving. Number three, it's in our investing. Number four, it's in our spending. One final time to impact you. This is good stewardship. When you know how to sow, you know how to save, you know how to invest, and you know how to spend. So point number one is our sowing. Put up sowing. And in sowing, I have a line drawn through it. I'm not going to waste time talking about sowing. You should already know about that by now. I'm not going to waste precious time teaching you something you should already know. If you don't know it's proper to sow, I don't know what kind of Christian life you've been living. All right, so we're going to move on to saving. Put that up, savings. Everybody say saving. I want you to read this story, and we're just going to read it in its entirety. It's verses 41 and 28 all the way to 41:36. So I'm not going to interrupt you, and then I'll speak on it at the end. So go ahead, Mother Mitchell, and read.
It is just as I said to Pharaoh. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will
really try to summarize that real quick. That was Joseph. After he had the dream, and that's how he got to the palace, is he gave Egypt, which was the greatest economy of the world at that time, he gave them a plan. He said, I'm dreaming there's going to be 7 years of abundance, but after the abundance, it's going to be 7 years of famine. And the famine is going to be so great that it's going to make you forget about the abundance. So this is what you should do. Take one-fifth. One-fifth is 20%. 20% in the good times should be pulled back and put into savings. That way, when times shift from abundant to lean, you are already taken care of. Let me tell you something. When you are in good times and the money is flowing well and the overtime is flowing well and things are flowing good and the stocks are up, you don't just enjoy abundance. You have to have the wisdom to snatch some of that abundance out and put it in another account. It's called saving 20%. If you can save 20%, if you already give 10%, then you can take another 10% and pull it away. Investors call it this. They call it paying yourself. When you save, you pay yourself because you save and it grows interest. It won't hurt you to pull something aside. It won't hurt you to put something in the bank. It won't hurt something to put hurt you to put something in a shoebox. Everything you get in the abundant years, you cannot spend it all. It's unwise. It's bad stewardship and it's bad worship. Nobody knew 2020 was going to come with a pandemic, but some people were not hurt, not just because of stimulus check, because they have a savings plan. They have a plan on saving. If you fail to plan, you should plan on failing. Saving is a good way to worship God. And I ain't talking about saving just to Christmas so you can buy a whole bunch of gifts. I'm talking about saving and pulling stuff aside. Now, they say we should have anywhere from 3 to 6 months saved up for emergencies. Most of us live check by check. But I promise you prophetically, this is the year not to always look on what you can spend. You need to worship God by stewarding and saving some stuff. Your child is 7 now. College is around the corner. Start saving. Start pulling stuff back. It is wisdom. And once you get to that time, you can't say, God, I want you to bless me. I sold. But even though you sold, you should have saved. All right, let's move on to the next one. Somebody say investing. Put that up for me. Investing. All right, let's look at Ecclesiastes 11 and 4. All right, let's go to that's the major verse, and then we're going to come back and we're going to read that again later, and then I'll explain what that means. So let's look at Ecclesiastes 11 and 1. This is a metaphor that you throw your bread out on the waters and you will find it after many days. This metaphor is because the waves have currents, and once the currents go out, they eventually come back in, and that current is known as currency. Money is currency, and if you treat your money like that, that you put it in places that will always come back, you will always be benefited. I love a good Starbucks coffee, cup of coffee, but that's not going to come back. I'm going to drink it and it's going to go out of me. You got to learn how to put your money in stuff that will eventually come back to you. That's what's called investing. You make your money work for you. You cast your bread upon the waters. Then after many days, which means you can't just grab stuff. You need sometimes to have a long-term plan because things will come back to you. Let's read the next verse. You don't know what's going to happen. So let's read this in another version, 11 and 2 in another version. I believe this is the New International Version. Read that.
Invest in 7 ventures, yet in 8, you do not know what disaster may come upon the land.
So get to the place where you start investing in a whole bunch of different things that will bring you return. You don't know what's going to work. You don't know all the things that are going to work. But what you can't do is just take all your money and put it at McDonald's. No, you got to learn how to start investing in stuff, investing in business, trying stocks, trying property. Well, I've never been a landlord, but that don't mean you can't try it. Some of the wealthiest people just stepped out and tried stuff. Invest in seven things, in eight things. You might lose money the first couple times, but you got to put your stuff in things that will eventually come back to you. You got to be wise, and that wisdom is your worship. You can't keep it all. You can't eat it all. You can't spend it all. You need to save some of it and invest some of it. Now let's read verse 4, and this will put it, we read it before, but this will put it into its proper context.
He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap.
The person who says, oh man, it's cloudy, so I can't sow. Oh, it's rainy, it's windy, I can't do this. Well, I don't know nothing about the stock market, so I can't try it. Well, I don't know nothing about real estate, so I can't try it. I don't know nothing about business, so I can't try it. If you always bring up all the reasons why you can't or you couldn't or you're not smart enough, you'll never try anything. But dumb people have become millionaires by stepping out and trying stuff. You don't have to be the wisest. You don't have to be the smartest. You can make somebody else work for you. You don't have to do it all. All you got to do is try it. And you might say, I'm too old, but guess what? Warren Buffett made the most of his millions after he was 50 years old. He didn't do it before he was 50 years old. Some of the richest people in the world, Colonel Sanders, his recipe didn't take off until after he was 65. You're not too old. Stop bringing up all these excuses. This is the time to go for whatever God has given you. Try it. Try. If at first you don't succeed, try again. You have to pull a little bit back to try some things. All right, let's go to our very final one, which is what? Spending. Let's go to Isaiah 55 and 1.
Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost.
There are some things that money cannot buy. So stop trying to spend money to make yourself happy. You can't buy happiness with money. Now, money can make you feel a little bit better, but you cannot buy happiness with your money. So learn that money, the scripture says, money is an answer to all things. But if you understand, money is an answer to all things that are money. You can't buy love. You can't buy friendship. You can't buy family. So stop trying to spend money to impress people. If you got loved ones who'll be mad at you because you can't give them a Christmas gift, you got the wrong kind of loved ones. Invest in people that understand money is not everything. It means something, but it doesn't mean everything. And even when it comes to spiritual things, it's free to come to church. It's free to hear people sing. It's free to hear me preach. So stop putting all your money in things that cost when some things are free and can be enjoyed. Let's look at Isaiah 55 and 2. I'm trying to get out of here, but I don't have to rush. It don't cost money to get out and walk in the park. It don't cost money to wake up and hear the birds sing. Some of the stuff you spend money when you don't have to. I'm so stressed out. I got to go shopping. Maybe you don't need to shop. Maybe all you got to do is sit on your porch in a rocking chair and rock back and forth. Some stuff is not going to cost you everything. Sometimes all you need to do is sit in a room and meditate. Shut your mouth and meditate. Sometimes we're spending money unnecessarily because some of the issues that we have are not money issues. They can be fixed in other ways. All right, let's go to 55 and 2.
Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affairs.
I'm not saying you can't enjoy luxury. I'm not saying you can't enjoy the finer things of life, but all of them don't come from your money. Some of them come from just trusting God, because can't nobody stretch money like God can stretch money. God can let you find stuff on discount and deals, and learn how to negotiate. Stop taking the first price somebody gives you because, oh, well, they're the financial person, and they told me I can't get it for this rate. They told me my credit's too bad. Find somebody else. Talk to somebody else. Sometimes you're going to the wrong people. Take a chance on yourself. Believe in yourself. God will bless you. God will stretch things, but you have to put your focus on him. Final verse. We'll explain this and then we'll go. Isaiah 55 and 10. Giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Mother Woods taught us a long time ago, she said, don't eat your seed. In other words, when you're supposed to be sowing, don't eat it, because it's in the sowing that the multiplication comes. But God revealed something to me later on in life. Not only should we not eat our seed, it's bad stewardship to sow our bread. Because it says he'll give you bread for eating, seed for sowing. So when it's time to spend, spend. Let me give you this example that God gave me. Let's say that you have $500. You're impressed to give $500 to the ministry, and then you get $5,000 back. And then your furnace breaks down, and they tell you it's supposed to be, it's going to cost you $5,000. Well, great, you sowed a seed, and God already blessed you. Don't take that $5,000 and bring it to Deliverance Temple and then be mad because your furnace is not working. Because God gave you the money to spend on your furnace, but you've gotten what we call emotional giving. Well, I got to give to the church. Wait a second. You gave to the church. God blessed you. Spend it on yourself. I don't want what belongs to you to be given here. Don't run out of here and talk about me and say, I took all your money. No, you was the silly one. If God bless you to go on vacation, go on vacation. Don't bring your vacation money to the house of God, because God is going to bless us. When it's time to spend, when it's time to eat the bread, eat the bread. When it's time to spend, don't save. Some people got a bunch of money and they just cheap. They just hoarders. They got all kinds of money, ain't been nowhere. They just been in Muncie. Stop being so cheap and get on a plane and go somewhere and enjoy your life. When it's time to spend, spend. You don't have to be wearing them raggedy shoes. Go buy you some new shoes. When it's time to spend, spend. It's good to sow. It's good to save. It's good to invest. But when you do it all properly, it's sometimes time to spend. And God wanted me to tell some of y'all, y'all getting ready to go into a spending time. It's time to spend. And let me tell some of y'all old people who have grandkids, it's time to buy some stuff that's not for the grandkids. It's not for the kids. It's time to take yourself on some stuff. It's time to buy yourself some stuff. Do for you. Get the car you want to get. Get the house you want to get. Go to the place you want to go. Eat where you want to go. And when people say, well, what about the grandkids? What about them? This is my turn to spend. It's okay to spend. If you've done everything right, you will have some spending money. And I don't want you giving your spending money. I don't want you let folk borrow your spending money. When it's time to spend, spend. Well, can I get $1,000? No. Well, don't you have it? Yes, but it ain't for you. Not this time. I done gave, I done sold, I done saved, I done invested, and I'm getting ready to spend. Some of you couples, don't take your kids on every vacation. Go by yourself. Do what you want to do. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. It's okay to spend. And when you spend right, it's worship to God. Sometimes God will bring stuff right to you, and you'll pass it by. I know I've gone more than I normally go, but I'm going to add this thing. I'm going to jump on my mother, and the reason why I'm going to jump on her is because she told me yesterday, you ain't got to say everything you see in church. So now I'm going to get her again. I heard a story. I don't remember, but I heard a story about us being out of town somewhere, or my parents being out of town somewhere, and there was a mink coat that my dad saw and had an urge to buy it for my mom and brought her by. Devin, you stay out of this right now. This ain't got nothing to do with you right now. But he decided he was going to get something for my mama, but she was too deep. She was thinking about her babies and her kids. And so guess what Apostle did? He walked away and kept the money in his pocket. And guess who didn't get a mink coat? She didn't get a mink coat. Because she was worried about it. Listen, let me tell you, it's sometimes it's your time to get what belongs to you. If folk want to take you out to eat, well, I got food at home. I know you got food at home, but let them pay the bill. Let them take you somewhere. If you want to take me to Ruth Chris, I'll tell you where I live. It's okay to enjoy your life. The Bible says he gives us all things richly to enjoy. And God's going to turn a corner for some of y'all, and blessings are going to come your way. And I don't want you to get so deep talking about I don't need it. It ain't about what you need. God knew you didn't need it, but he said, I'll do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in you. God wants to do some stuff for you as long as you're willing to worship him with your wealth. Come on, wealthy worship. Come on, put that up for me. Wealthy worship. Amen. Wealthy worship. Come on, let's stand to our feet. We're going to go into our prayer. Thank you for allowing me to go extra and over than I normally did, than I normally do. Wealthy worship. All right, let's bow our heads and let's transition into our prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, I believe you showed me this on purpose, God, because there's ways that we can worship you. Number one, we need to have a rich worship because you have richly been good to us. Number two, we cannot ever get in a place where we worship our wealth or worship material things. But let us end in that last place if we have a rich worship where we worship you with our wealth by the way we steward the things that you have handed to us and given to us. And God, help us to sow, to save, to invest, and spend properly in a way that glorifies and magnifies your name. Now, God, nobody spent more than you did, and nobody went more in debt than you did when you put your own son on the cross. So, God, I pray this prayer for anybody that may hear me that doesn't know you in the pardon of their sins, that don't know the reconciliation that you have done when you paid the price for all of our sins. Let them say it this way. Father God, come into my heart. Save me of my sins. Bring me the wealth of your forgiveness. I receive it. I thank you for it. And I'll serve you all my days. And I'll seek first the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. Have a great and marvelous week. And goodbye.